I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the whole first 23 verses. It's a familiar parable, the parable of the sower, broken up into three. The first section will be looking at how we see Jesus just deliver the parable. And the second section is Jesus explaining why he uses parables, and then finally in the last part it's the explanation of the parable itself. But for now we're just going to read the first nine verses and then we'll pray and commence our journey through this parable. Matthew chapter 13 verse 1, the word of the Lord. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And how about we ask the Lord to help us with his word. Father, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word and that you would bless the hearts that are to receive. Jesus, if you would give the word, I ask that by your spirit you would have already cultivated the soils of these hearts, that when your gospel goes forth, it will be like a seed planted in good soil. And those that are hearing will be able to have your seed grow and faith in you anchored and rooted deep in their soul. And from that, we would be those that would bring an abundance of fruit, 100-fold, 60 or 30. And that it would be returned to you in greater glory. Help us with your word, I ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Last spring, I built a veggie patch. I placed some boundaries and filled it with good soil and organized some retic. I planned that this would be the ground where we would sow tomato seeds. And it produced a wonderful crop, all sorts of tomatoes. It's not hard. Now, with tomatoes, they can germinate pretty much anywhere. Some tried to grow on the path around the patch, but that didn't last long, obviously, because they got trampled on. We even tried to grow in the holes of the besser blocks that we used, but the scorching summer sun just destroyed them. They, as in tomato seeds, will even try and grow among weeds. Germination is easy. It's just a matter of the fruit that is difficult. A few months later, I cleaned out the chook pen, shoveling all the mass of poo in a wheelbarrow, and it stunk. And I thought it would be good fertilizer for my she-oaks, my trees. I dumped a wheelbarrow of chicken poo all around the she-oaks. A couple of weeks later, I went by and I walked past the she-oaks. You know what I saw? Tomatoes growing around the she-oak in the manure. Not only did they germinate, they began to produce fruit. Interesting, isn't it? I intended to sow seed in the land I prepared, And yes, I got some crop, but somehow tomato seed ended up in the chicken poo. And even though I turned my nose away from it, some of that seed ended up growing in the manure, which ended up becoming rich and good soil and far from the land that I had prepared. I learned a couple of lessons that day. One, for the same amount of work, I produced two different crops. Two, as long as a seed lands in good soil, it will germinate. However, the more conditioned the soil, the greater the yield. It's like the preaching of Jesus. He came to his intended land, Israel, prepared by God to have the seed of the kingdom of God planted within her, but not every heart was conditioned soil, capable of bearing a healthy crop. However, like it doesn't matter what you regard as conditioned soil, tended, prepared land, or even chicken manure, seeds will only produce good fruit when planted in good soil. Likewise, the seed of the kingdom of Christ, the preaching of Jesus, will only produce an abundant crop if its seed is planted in prepared hearts of those with spiritual eyes to see and faithful ears to hear. So now, hear from the Word of God. Matthew 13, verse 1 says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach." So Jesus' ministry begins to grow. He started sitting in a crowded room where we left him with his disciples and religious authorities and leaders. But now he steps outside deliberately to seek a larger classroom, a larger audience. He goes and sits beside the sea to teach there, but then the crowds continue to grow. Now being referred to as it says, the great crowds gathered around him, he's now pushed into the sea, gets in a boat, maybe so the crowds won't crush him. The boat becomes his pulpit. And the sea and the crowds on the beach are his sanctuary, his stage. It's like an amphitheater to have his words project outwards to reach as much of the crowd as he can. And so Jesus stations himself, and great crowds gathered about him, verse 2, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. There's two initial observations that we need to see at the outset here that will help us understand this ministry. The first is his audience. His target audience is diverse. It would have been his disciples or there. It would have been the religious elite, the leaders, the aristocracy, and also the general population. They are the great crowds, primarily Jews, his people. But the Bible here, it's sort of like, not completely, but it does blur this point by calling them the whole crowd. Perhaps Matthew may want us to picture Jesus preaching to his people out on the beach while he sat in his boat with some outsiders mixed within this Galilean crowd. So it's an indiscriminate great crowd that Jesus teaches. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables. Later on, the disciples asked Jesus why he uses parables for others, for them, implying the great crowds. Jump with me just to verse 10 in your Bibles. Listen to what happens, the interaction. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them," the disciples, "'to you. It has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" So really Jesus uses parables in this public setting for the great crowds, like an indiscriminate calling to the public, to probably, what we can say, are not the disciples. And the second observation is the method of Jesus' teaching. Unlike the rabbis, that some of them, and quite a lot of them, use the halakhic teaching, which it meant it offered clear, didactic, logical, legal instruction on how the Jew was to live their life, Jesus speaks in somewhat cryptic parables, stories that draw from the everyday life, but they demand spiritual insight. So he begins preaching with a parable, a story, and he told them many things in parables. A sower went out to sow. Obviously, this parable is about Jesus himself. Jesus is the sower of the word of the kingdom. That said, notice how Jesus describes the sowing of this sower. He continues in verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. So Jesus tells a story about a sower who has some seeds that unintentionally fall outside of the land that he intends to sow. For who in their right mind actually sows seeds on the path? Do you? So the sower, Jesus tells, doesn't intentionally sow in these various grounds. The sower scatters his seeds, and some of it falls in various places as he's scattering the seed of the kingdom of God. You know what it is? It's a nod. It's a nod to Christ's reckless grace, his boundless mercy, his indiscriminate call, an invitation to all. The seed of the word is scattered, it's preached to all, and it falls on various hearts. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil ground and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And you see, it's in that moment that the great crowds, they would have need to contemplate, what on earth is this man saying? What is his teaching? Again, while Jewish teaching provided step-by-step rules and instructions for observing Torah, the law, like how to keep the Sabbath or settle disputes, Jesus is teaching in stories, parables drawn from everyday grit of life, of seeds and sowing and harvest. So they sound familiar, but it arrests the listener. At first, the plot seems easily grasped. You're probably already thinking you know the meaning. But lingering for more than just a moment reveals greater depth and significance. And that's what I plead to you today. You've heard this parable how many times? Say it in your mind. How many times have you heard it? Now we're going to deeply get into it. I can only give you a scratch of the surface, but go home, examine this parable, all his parables, his stories and parables. They're supposed to engage the mind, but also pierce the heart to transform your soul. Parables, they're not tutorials of how to check off religious duties. You know what they are? The parables of Jesus. They're the smelling salts for your soul. The parables of Jesus, they will either awaken your soul or they will confirm the hard-hearted sickness of your heart. The parables of Jesus, they demand reflection, the contemplation, and even the word that we loathe, introspection. Look inside you. So Jesus calls all his listeners to discern the kingdom's mystery, not with the ears and the eyes to arouse the mind, but with the ears and the eyes of faith so as to transform the soul, the very fabric of what it means to be human. And beloved, I know that this is not what we're used to, is it? You want to know answers, and you don't really like people telling you stories, especially when I tell you stories on a question that you have. You have a question, let me tell you a story. We want teachers to just give us the answers. Wally, just give me 3 points. We're not familiar with the way that Jesus teaches. We want steps, or at least we want our teachers to show us the working out so that we can copy it. But when it comes to learning the deep and profound truths of the kingdom of God, where entry into his kingdom is through the recondition of the soul, this truth of soul transformation is not a formula, or it's not an activation of a sequence of events, or following step-by-step laws, or being good for God by doing certain things so then he rewards us with a reconditioned soul. Spiritual truth is not something that the mind must grasp alone, but what the mind and the heart must fuse together. The truth Jesus teaches is beyond human understanding. It is knowledge through faith. And Jesus teaches in parables because he sifts hearts. He awakens faith in him as Messiah for those who trust him, while exposing the hardness of hearts of those who reject the message of the kingdom. But don't you see that even though it's a dichotomy of work, of how the parables affect one party and not the other, the parables are a mercy. Jesus is teaching us how to discern if we really believe his message. He's not questioning. Jesus is not asking you, do you get my story? But he's saying, do you believe me? Is your heart made from the good soil of God which bears fruit for the kingdom? This is why Jesus says to this large crowd, which is a preamble to the whole world, he who has ears, let him hear. And we have to respond by saying, well, who doesn't have ears? We all have ears. But don't you see there is something deeper happening? Jesus uses parables like a sieve. He's sifting seekers from skeptics. They're not just stories, beloved. Jesus is using parables to knock on the door of your soul. So parables can awaken faith. However, to understand them requires a heart ready to receive from the seed of Christ. So thus the parables, they reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God, acting like a seed of life or a seed of judgment. So Jesus answers his disciples in verse 11. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And this is the beauty of Jesus. This is signature Jesus. Jesus uses a parable to explain why he uses a parable. That is so Jesus. You ask Jesus a question, he'll give you an answer in a story. We got to get used to hearing him talk to us. Because it's becoming more difficult for us as a society of Christians to actually pick up God's word and hear Jesus speak in his word and understand. And this is what this parable is about. Do you understand the seed of the kingdom of God? So Jesus is preaching to a great crowd in parables because he says that only the spiritually discerning will understand. See what Jesus scatters the seed
of the kingdom, and he's fully aware that some will be exposed as having unconditioned hearts, while others will be drawn into the kingdom. Jesus went on to say that this spiritual blindness and imperceptibility is not new. It's not new. It's how it's always been ever since the prophets. Verse 14, indeed, in their case, the prophet of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. I don't want you to miss the problem. Jesus is giving us the problem right here. And sometimes we are too quick and superficial with God's word that we miss the truth right in front of us. See where Jesus says the problem lies in verse 14 and 15? You'll indeed hear. So they're going to hear, but they're never going to understand. You'll indeed see. They're going to see, but they're never going to perceive. You will hear and see, but you don't understand. You can't perceive. You would expect Jesus to say, because you're stupid, because you're daft, you need more schooling. Your minds are dense. Your minds are no good. But he zeroes in on the problem. He says in verse 15, for these people's heart has grown dull. Then the symptom of that. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed. You see, the heart is dull. Jesus says, grown dull. That word there for your edification, or if you want to put it together, means it's got thick, fat, dense. When something is fat, take it from me, it has impenetrable layers. Think of the blubber of a whale. Not even the cold penetrates the blubber. A fat heart, clogged up arteries, we all know will lead to heart attacks because it prevents the flow of blood to keep us alive. And just like clogged arteries and hearts, more often than not, it's self-inflicted. These people, the great crowd, has done this to themselves. They have allowed their hearts to become dull, year after year of deliberate resistance of God's word has clogged up their hearts with self-satisfaction, with rebellion against God and preoccupation with the world's concerns. And God confirms that this hardness is judgment. It's blocking spiritual insight, leaving them blind and deaf to the kingdom. See back in verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What Jesus means by this is that the disciples have Jesus, they have knowledge of Christ, an understanding of the kingdom, and because they have some of this, more will be given to them. It means that they will receive deeper insight, they will grow in faith through Jesus' teaching. It's like a student that studies really, really hard on a subject, and as he studies, he keeps learning more, he keeps growing in knowledge, and that knowledge builds confidence. And so it is for the one who has knowledge of God in Christ. I want to encourage you, there is something that actually happens by you persevering in God's word, by you being anchored in Christ. There is an abundance, Jesus says. You know God in Jesus a little now, and you persevere and endure in the faith with him, he's going to give you more of that. What is the greatest blessing that you can pray over anyone's life? You know, you probably hear me, I use a trifecta. When I want to bless someone, the best thing that I can think of, and I ask, oh Lord Jesus,
give them a greater sense, a greater intensity of your person, power. Your person, power, and presence. That is the greatest thing. And Jesus says you will build on that. He will give you more. So the disciples, by staying close to Jesus, get clearer explanations of parables, growing in their ability to live out the kingdom's values. And that's the promise of Christ. In contrast, this is where the judgment comes into it. The one who has no understanding. Do you see that in verse 12? Those who have not, who lack openness to faith in Christ, who reject the message of Jesus, who reject the seed of the kingdom of God, like crowds who hear but don't respond, what they have, that minimal exposure to Jesus' teaching, even that, Jesus says, will be taken away. The rejection draws the judgment of God to losing even the little knowledge of Jesus. Do you know what it's like? Have you pictured where Jesus is when he's saying this? He's talking to the crowds. And he's got this in his mind because he's explaining why he's preaching in parables. Because even those of you who have a little, even that little will be gone. Oh, you people of Israel, all you Jews that had everything that the prophets came to, and now you reject me, even that will be taken from you until you repent, until you turn, and God then heals them. But you see, it's not about intellectual grasping of stories, otherwise all would be healed. It's what Jesus says in verse 15. It's quite cryptic. Lest they should see, but if you go slowly, you probably will get it. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, in turn, I would heal them. He says, well, then I am using parables because even though they see, they don't perceive. And even though they hear, they don't understand. But if it was about just hearing with ears and seeing with eyes, and then that would turn the heart, then I would have to heal them. But you see, it's not about intellectual grasping of stories. It's about how the heart has this seed planted in them and the soul is transformed. It is that understanding, the understanding that comes from the transformation of the heart and the soul, the understanding that comes through faith. And so that's why he continues and gives a blessing to those who do receive this message, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes and ears, beloved, Jesus says. Why? Not just for hearing these stories, but for seeing and hearing Jesus himself, the Messiah. It's who all the prophets of the Old Testament longed to see but never got to see. The prophets kept on sowing the promises of a coming king to rule a land and to be among a faithful people. But now the disciples see and hear the fulfillment of the promises of the prophets in Jesus, God in the flesh, inaugurating the kingdom of heaven, calling a people to it, and then leading them to eternal life and a restored kingdom. They are the blessed now, don't you see? They see what the prophets only put faith in promises, where now they can put their faith in the person and the fulfillment of the promises. They are blessed. And now Jesus enacts the promise he had just made. He reveals secrets to them to build upon what they already have. Jesus then explains the parable without their asking. See that? They don't ask. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, listen now, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. You see what Jesus is doing now? He's teaching us to recognize when the seed of his word has taken hold. Listen to him. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to yourself or anyone else. Jesus is telling us how to recognize when the seed of the kingdom has taken hold in good soil of the good heart that has been preconditioned by God himself. There will be fruit. And it won't be a little fruit. It yields. He says, in one case, it will be 100-fold. In another, 16, 30. It's not all going to be the same. Some will be exponential, others 60, others 30, but it will be an abundance. Jesus says, contemplate what I teach and look within yourself before you look outside. I think what Jesus is doing with this parable is showing us his ministry. He's telling us to recognize the various places that the seed can land, like the seed on the path. Okay, the seed was scattered on the path. It's you know what it is? It's a seed that just sits there. It's neglected. The word of the kingdom of God, it just sits there without effort. It's that person who is lazy, who has heard it, who knows it. He has the word of God, but it sits there gathering dust with cobwebs. They open the Bible and it goes... Spiritual laziness affects more than one of us. And he says that the seed is stolen. See where it's stolen from? The very heart that it was planted in. And the person who is blasé about the word of God is the one that gives access to their heart, to the evil one, who then goes in to get it. When Satan comes into your heart, I can tell you the first thing he's going to take is the unprotected and neglected word of the kingdom. There's a potential danger here as well for the souls that we love. So now let's look out. You know, there are many times when people say that they believe that their loved ones are believers. My loved ones, whoever it is, they're Christian, but they don't have fruit. They don't worship with the saints, but they believe. I think there's a danger with that, because when you believe that your loved ones are believers and they're not, you know what's the first thing you're going to stop doing? Praying for their salvation. The second thing you're going to stop doing is preaching the gospel to them. But when you deceive yourself to say, oh, they believe, even though there is no fruit, it's not for them. It's because you don't want to contemplate the alternative. But I'm telling you, the alternative to anyone that you deceive yourself to believe they're believers and not is hell. Oh, that you would see that Jesus is telling us, recognize when the seed of the kingdom has taken hold by the abundance of fruit that comes from it. Beloved, if that's you, if you think that your loved ones are saved, but they're really not, according to Jesus, start praying for them again. If you want help, come and see me, and we'll be prayer buddies on that person. But don't neglect the soul because you don't want to, because you feel bad about what could happen. Be real with them. Love them that way. Don't you
allow yourself complacency in a false sense, believing that there's automatic salvation. Because, see, that's another thing Jesus is showing us. No matter where the seed falls, it doesn't mean it's automatic germination and growth.
He says the seed that falls on rocky ground is with no depth. It's those who embrace the good news of Jesus with immediate exhilaration. You know them.
How many come to us, either in the church or in our families?
I met Jesus. I was walking down Damascus Road and there was this boom, shebang, and there he is. And they burn up like a firecracker and they woo, and then zoop.
It's a thrill to hear about God in Jesus, and amen, amen, I want to hear it. Newfound belief, but it crumbles when their faith is tested. When persecution arises or tribulation for us today, you know what it looks like? You're not allowed to pray, or don't use the word Christian whenever you post something. Or actually, you know what? When you're in the work environment, make sure you don't utter the name Jesus, because that's offensive. Oh, okay, well, I won't. And we start to cower. Sometimes we need just to stand up. In fact, Jesus says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Look what it says, verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself. These are the ones who have based the newfound faith on all the externals. You see what I mean? They haven't got faith in themselves because all their faith is on the external, on all the excitement and all the show, but not an inner, deep conviction. They want Jesus, but only when the times are good. The rocky soil is a heart that receives the word with excitement, like a burst, like a firecracker. Too tough? No more. It's surface level. You know what it is? It's an occasional Jesus. Some of Jesus, but not all of Jesus. Superficial, not surrender. It's enjoying the benefits of Jesus as long as it doesn't cost you anything. You know what it is? It's holiness without hardship. It's crowns without the cross. It's bounty without blood. Glory without a grave. But it's everything that Jesus came to do. It's not that they haven't tried Jesus. It's that they haven't surrendered to him. Jesus is the root of our endurance. And how do you avoid a rocky ground? How do you avoid it? And how do you tell others to avoid it? I think the best way that we can do in this day and age is to, there are many ways, but one of the best ways is to tell people, stop using God like a commodity, like you're a consumer, and God is going to give you something, and you have this transaction going on. As long as you bless me and keep giving me gifts and exhilaration, then I will follow you. No, that's not God. God is my Lord. And what he says, you bow down and surrender to him. Jesus compares the cares of the world and the riches, like he says, they're like thorns among the world. Their faith start looking real good, but soon it gets crowded out by all the concerns and worries of wealth, work. You know, the people saying, I have people that as well, I can't come to church because I've got to work. I get it. We all get it. But it's when you make it a priority to work and you smother the Lord. The thorns come and choke the word. The one who hears and understands is those that have spiritual eyes to see and faithful ears to hear the word, who turn and repent. See, it's not just believing. It is taking on board what Jesus has said, like a seed planted in the soil of your heart that grows and bears fruit. I have many people tell me that all their blessings, they number them sometimes to me. Work, I got a promotion, I got a bonus. You know, God's blessing me.
And I think he might be. But do you know what fruit is? Especially here. Do you know what fruit is? You know when an apple tree produces fruit? You don't really see the apple tree eating its fruit. The fruit is always for another. So when God says to you, you'll have an abundance of grain or fruit 100 times, 60 times, 30 times, it means that through you, you will be blessing others. That's the marker. That's how we understand. Have I understood the seed of the kingdom? Oh Lord, allow my life to be used to give more and more of your greatness to others. That's a blessing. What is Jesus doing with this parable? I think there's three things that we can see here. The first, it's a challenge. This is a parable that challenges you, challenges me, challenges everyone to examine our hearts. Am I open to Jesus' gospel? Am I a partaker of the kingdom? Like good soil, am I prepped to grow? But it also is the second thing. It acts like a judgment. Am I the hardened heart? Those who lose the word will fall. And the third thing it also acts as an epiphany. If you trust Jesus with the seed of his gospel, your fruit, your love, your obedience in sharing his gospel and growing parts of fruit that blesses others in the kingdom, it shows that his seed is taking root, filling you with hope. I wanted to know what Jesus was doing here. Why would he tell us this? What does Jesus want us to see? And many believe that this is the depiction of the various states of people's hearts, and I think it's true. It's the way of reality that some will believe and others won't. But I think there's more than just a snapshot of hearts here. I think this is what Jesus is doing to show his ministry. I think this is what Jesus is doing to invite you and me to trust Jesus with the message of the gospel of the kingdom. You know, the first message and the first seed of the gospel of his kingdom was planted in Eden when God promised that there would become a Messiah. And now Jesus, fulfilling what the prophets spoke about, is there present before them, before the disciples. He's saying, I know what it's like. I'm sowing the seed, and you know what's going to happen? There's going to be some that will fall on the path. All of you that are listening, I know you're not all going to believe. I know not all of you are going to have the seed in the kingdom. Some's going to fall there in the path, and it's going to be taken away by the birds. And others, it's going to be on rocky ground. You're going to be like a firecracker, believe, and then you're going to fall away. And then there's going to be others of you that are like growing up in thorns, and the worries of the world will just smother my seed. But there's going to be some of you will believe, and it's you that I promise will have an abundance. I will promise you greatness with me, an abundance that will come 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold. He's telling us this is the reality, and it's encouraging you to hear it. Because when you preach the gospel, the first thing you're worried about is, will there be a convert? Will they believe? And when no one's believing, you think, well, that's novel. And Jesus is saying, get prepared. Not everyone will believe. So how do I prepare you, beloved? 6 very quick steps. First one, in order for you not to fall in despair when you tell someone about the seed of the kingdom of God, is first thing is first, you must be fully persuaded that what you believe is true. That the faith of Jesus is conviction in here of your heart and not out there in the spectacle. Begin there. The second step, you need to work on your joy. You are so gloomy, even as I'm talking to you. You have God,
dwelling in you, uniting you with the creator of the universe. And you know what the promise is to you? That you will inherit with Christ everything. That's joy. So you're not going to lose anything. You, and I say second person plural so you don't think I'm pointing at anyone, you may have a problem with health. There will come one time when you will have a glorified body. Wow! You who have depression, there will come a time where hope will envelop you so much, depression will be a distant memory because you'll be surrounded by glory. Work on your joy. Look for Christ in His Word. Hear His parables and just don't go, I know what it means about the sores. Just get in there and impress it on your soul. The third step, establish your joy so it does not depend on another but Jesus. You know how many people walk around sad because my loved ones, unbelievers. Okay, it is sad, but your joy is in Christ. And then you despair from them, but you're calling them to your joy. Your joy cannot be tied to any other circumstance, but Christ rooted in your soul. The fourth thing that many of you don't like, which I don't like either, but love the lost. We have to have some kind of love for the lost. The way that you can love them is by understanding this parable. Know the state they might be in. They might be on the path. I don't know, they might be, you know, in rocky soil area, or they might be around some thorns. Okay, but it's not you now, you know. Love them. Tell them about Jesus. And the sixth one. Oh, please, please. Scatter the seed of the kingdom sparingly and let it fall everywhere. You know, just like tomato seeds that somehow end up in chicken manure. God can even take your word that happens to fall somewhere like manure and produce fruit. And it becomes, to His greater glory, a place that germinates and grows fruit that you never intended. Allow me to pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I ask Jesus that You would have scattered the seed of the kingdom here today, and it has landed in hearts, as You said in Your parable, in good soil, that it may produce abundant fruit, returned to Your greater glory.